Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going this morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you once again for your tremendous love for us, for what you mean to us, for the fact that you have included us in your plans and your purposes. And we thank you as we look at your scriptures, that thank you for what you have for us, and that you remind us continually how important it is. Our walk is so important. These things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning we're continuing our lesson in Ephesians on the walks of Ephesians, and we've exhausted some of these walks that are mentioned here, but probably from my perspective and my limitations we have. But by no means have we exhausted what we've read up till now. I'll read the first couple of verses in Ephesians 5 as we move forward. Probably to me is the most important aspect of how we are to walk. It's the biggest challenge of the different walks that Paul speaks of in Ephesians. And I'll read the first two verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we now approach chapter 5, but actually to finish with the previous lesson, which had to do with walking as not as other Gentiles, probably it would be best, we'd be best served by reading the verses in between, which was Ephesians 4:17 through 5, because that is certainly the context of what leads us up to Ephesians chapter 5. I think we're going to have a short lesson this morning. I know people have things to do today, and I will just work my way through these verses slowly, not to great detail or depth, but just remember the continuation of the flow. Actually, I'm going to begin in verse 17, which was the previous walk, and we will work our way through to chapter 5 and say a few things about chapter 5, 1 and 2. I don't think we'll get through all of that today, but we will certainly pick it up next week, because I want to look at some aspects of walking in love that Paul mentions here, but he doesn't go into great detail about. So let's begin in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And I believe I mentioned in previous lessons that there, it is possible for a believer to be blinded. It is possible for us to some of the things he just mentioned here, those things can happen to us to some degree. And it's actually a shame if that's the case. And yet Paul warns us of that very thing here. And he tells us not to walk in that manner. He wouldn't tell us not to walk in that manner if it was impossible not to do so. So we need to, it is definitely a warning to us that we don't get in a position where we're alienated from the truth. And that is probably, that takes up a lot of the last few epistles of the Apostle Paul. And I think we covered a few of those things last week at the conference when we spoke about the truth and the scriptures that were associated with that verse, that was those verses that were part of the conference theme. So that is our warning, and then Paul turns it around now and he tells us just the opposite. So he tells us how not to walk, and now he's going to give us a list of things of how to walk. And I look at these myself as each one of them as somewhat of a challenge. in that it is hard to live that way in this world and in the circumstances we are confronted with. So it's certainly daily, we are daily tested with the things of this world and challenged by this. And I would think probably one of the, it would seem like one of the easiest things to do would be to go off on a deserted island and get away from this world, and maybe we wouldn't be confronted with all this. But even then, we would still have issues because we're in the old nature. So let's start in verse 19 and continue on. I didn't finish verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. The word learned here is a word that has to do with experience. So Paul is talking to believers in Asia. He's writing to believers in Asia. And there are several cities in Asia that was part of Paul's ministry. We think primarily the Ephesians and the Colossians believers. Laodicea, which was just across the river from Colossae, Paul mentions in the book of Colossians that he had written a letter to those, I believe is the way he put it. So these people were those that he knew during the Acts period. He ran into. He did not go to Colossae during the Acts, and he says so, I believe, if my memory serves me right, that he had not seen those people face to face. And yet, those Ephesians he had seen. So these were people who had some experience from the previous dispensation of learning Christ. And so, as I said, this is a word that means learning by practice or learning by experience. And it has a time element to it. So as we read Ephesians and Colossians, as we begin those books, we know he's writing to faithful saints. So those are people who have known the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he says here, you have not so learned Christ. You have actual experience, and therefore you will not walk, you should not walk as others, as other Gentiles. So as we grow in the Lord, it should be a lot easier to walk and avoid those things that Paul mentions in 17 through 19. And so I might mention that this is the same word Paul uses in, I'm going to read four verses here. Matthew 9, 13. And when the Lord is talking to the Pharisees, and they had asked him why the Pharisees were talking to his disciples, and they challenged the disciples and said, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners, not a physician, but they that are sick? In verse 13 he says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he challenged those people who were believers, those people who knew Elohim, those people who knew Jehovah, who knew the scriptures but misused the scriptures, and they themselves were blind from the truth because of their own hearts and unbelief. And he tells them to go and learn what that meaneth. So that was something that they could not do overnight. It was something they were going to have to do by practice and by experience in everyday life and the circumstances of everyday life. And so that's our challenge as we look at this walk that Paul warns us from. Also in Matthew 11:29, a very familiar passage, and I'm going to start in verse 28. It'd be good to read the context, but I'll just jump right in because of time's sake. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden. So learning in this particular case was something that would be a time issue. It would be a lifelong issue because he says, take my yoke upon me. He's offering a yoke, and he himself has part of that yoke. And if you remember the beasts of burden, such as oxen and whatever, they were yoked together with other oxen when they would take on their challenge or whatever it was. They were their burden or whatever. So he says he's going to share that yoke with us. And that's how we're going to learn. We're not going to do it by ourselves. We don't learn by anything we do on our own. We learn by taking that same yoke and sharing that yoke with the Lord and having him at our side. And that is truly the way we're going to learn. So once again, it's a time issue. So Paul also uses that same word in Philippians in chapter 4, verse 9, and then I'll read through verse 11 because he uses those words two or three times in just these few verses. Those things that which you have both learned and received and heard and see in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So he's talking to a group of believers, and he has a lot of very positive things to say about these Philippian believers. And he reminds them that of what they had learned over time and experienced with Paul over time. And this is the word he uses. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. I am able to do all things through Christ, who is my strength, who is my power. There is the answer. There's that shared yoke in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul was able to do what he accomplished in his life. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ and having him at his side and sharing that with him. And I can't say, as Paul did, I don't believe I can say, that what he says there in verses 11 and 12. I think I've got a taste of it and I've learned some things, but I can't say that in all circumstances I know how to handle the situation as Paul could do. So it's a learning process for all of us until the day we die, and that's why in Philippians he speaks of this life, this course of life with in Christ as a race, and we are running a race. So this is the word Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4 when it says, you have not so learned Christ. So they had learned something from Christ. They had not learned what he said in verses 17 through 19, but he goes on to say, if so, since you have heard him and taught by him as the truth in Jesus. And so we will note here that, or we'll have to ask the question, when did they hear him? When were they taught by him? Did these people go back some 35 years or so to the time that the Lord was on earth? Maybe some of them did. I don't know if they had been there at Pentecost and the Passover just before that and heard the Lord's words. That's a possibility. But I believe the point is that these people heard, particularly these Gentiles in Asia, had heard of Christ through the Apostle Paul's ministry, and they heard the resurrected, ascended Lord and the message that he has to give. And this is important today as we distinguish in the Scriptures what is for us today, and that we don't take out a red-letter edition of the Gospels and read just those red letters, the words of Christ, because the Lord has spoken far more words in his ascension through particularly the Apostle Paul, and these are things that are worthy of our notation. verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. Put off concerning your manner of life. The old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So here we're talking about the old man, and these people would have known that. They would have heard it during the Acts period about the old nature and the new nature. And I have to admit that that was probably one of the most important lessons that I learned in my early years, was this issue about the fact that we have an old nature and a new nature, because it always bothered me when I was trying to learn the scriptures that there was always this doubt in my mind of my personal unrighteousness that I carried with me along with the good things that I was learning about the scriptures. And then when I realized that Paul addressed this issue, and he addressed it well in Romans and Corinthians about an old nature and a new nature, and I believe probably one of the better little pamphlets you can ever read is the one that that Mr. Bullinger wrote on this subject. What an important lesson to know in life, because you can go through life doubting your salvation, even if you don't understand that difference. So we read here that which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. At the conference, we spoke briefly about a veil and the issue of veiling truth, and that was the problem that Israel had. And I'll start in verse 1 of the New Covenant. As we have received mercy, we faint not. But I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, if it be veiled, it is veiled to them that are perishing, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the message. Paul talks about the fact that truth, particularly this gospel that he spoke, these good news he spoke, is veiled. And it's veiled to those that are perishing. And I can, and one of the issues that Paul had with this group in Corinth was their immaturity and their unbelief. And truth can be veiled to us, whether you think that word perishing means includes everybody or if it includes those who don't walk rightfully so or don't walk in the new nature. I won't even get into that subject, but whatever you do with this group of people, truth can even be veiled to us, and it's a warning. And so that was part of Paul's message, particularly to those Corinthians, because of their immaturity and their unbelief and the silly things. I'm going to call them silly things. If you go back and read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll see a lot of silly things that people wasted their time with. And I'm not so sure that we don't do the same thing, and we get caught up in things that aren't important. And these things had to do with Paul and who he was and his authority and his apostleship and other teachers and who knew something better than the other. And it was just totally dishonoring to what the Lord was trying to accomplish. So back in Ephesians, we read that there is a deceiver. The desires of the deceiver is what we want to avoid. And he's going to talk a little bit more about that deceiver here in a few verses. Verse 23, and be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I might just mention too here that Paul speaks about the renewing of the new nature. And if you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul was, the subject is resurrection. And in fact, I better go back there and read these verses. So I asked the question, how often should we be renewed in our mind? And Paul gives us an idea, and this is in the context of resurrection. And remember, 1 Corinthians is a book that deals with the old nature. So in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read, start in verse 30, because he's talking about the resurrection, and those who didn't understand it or those who didn't believe in the resurrection, and he has to scold them and talk to them about different ideas on that subject. He says, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? He says, if Christ was not resurrected, then why do we really waste our time every hour? I mean, his life was in many times hanging in the balance because of his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But Paul would be wasting his life, and we would be wasting our life if we didn't have this, have resurrection to look forward to. If the Lord had not come up out of that grave, and there is, by the way, there is an empty tomb there even to this day, and I'll never forget the story that my father told me once that helped me understand how important resurrection was. It really clicked with me. And my father was a minister, and he was talking to a man who was a Muslim, and the man got a little bit upset with what he was talking when he spoke of Christ, and he was very upset with that. And he says, the big man, he stood much larger than my father, and he said, look, you can go to somewhere in Iraq, I believe it is, or somewhere in Arabia, and there is a shrine to Muhammad, and his bones are there, and people go and look at that every day. He says, but if you go to that, if you can find the tomb where the Lord Jesus Christ was, you won't find any bones in that tomb. And that differentiates us, differentiates Christianity in its true form from all other religions, religious concepts, or whatever, because there is no other religion, if I can use the word religion, in this world that addresses the grave. It addresses a soul and a spirit that continues to linger on, but it doesn't address this one issue. And so Paul said, I'm wasting my time if I'm not going to get up out of the grave. I think he puts it that simply. But he says, I die daily. Every day that Paul walked on that earth, he was conscious that he had an old nature, and he would die to that, and he would continue to focus on what his hope was and what his ministry was and the positive of that. And so that is what we're confronted with in verse 23 of Ephesians. This is part of our walk, how we are to walk, that we be renewed in the spirit of our mind every day. And we put our hope and our trust and our focus on that fact that we're not here just to have a good time on this planet. For us who have this hope and calling, it's a very serious matter. And I got to work. We have to deal with this world. It's hard to stay focused on that. But Paul says we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And that ye put on the new man. This is what we put on daily. That new nature, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And when we look at the things, the word created and what is created in the book of Ephesians, we see a new creation. And that's what this subject is about. Our new man is associated with a hope and calling of a new creation. Let's read on. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And you can see, if you have a companion Bible, those words are in bold. And of all things, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. He quotes from Zechariah. He quotes from the law, because part of the law was, thou shalt not lie. And if we think about it, and the aspect of what the law was to accomplish, it's being accomplished in the book of, in our hope and calling. The very walk that we are responsible for is no different than the moral law. So let's do something. Hang on one second. What do you think? Yes, no, I did. Sorry. So anyway, I'm going to do one thing. Let's turn back to Zechariah, just for the sake of remembering that Paul's quoting out of something, and I think it's worthy of our attention when you read what Paul quoted from. So Zechariah, hope I can find it now. It says in the margin, I believe. Okay, I believe it's... you see it in the margin there? Sorry, I didn't write that down. Yes, I did. No, I... 1288. Page 1288. Okay, so the verse is quoted in 8:16 of Zechariah. I apologize. If you look at the first few verses, you will see that he's speaking about a future time. I'm going to read a few. I'll do this quickly because of our time's sake. Verse 1, again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was zealous of Zion with great jealousy, and I was zealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for every age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. So he speaks of a future time, and I don't think I can state specifically what that is the time. My first thought was that he's speaking of the millennium, but the way he words this makes me realize that I need to pay more attention and study this out further. But we are speaking about a future time. So then, verse 15, so again have I thought in these days to do well in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Now he's talking about Israel with Israel. This is their own people. Execute the judgment peace in your gates, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these things that I hate, saith the Lord. This is something that the Lord hates, and what is it? Back to Ephesians, because Paul, let's look at the whole context of what Paul says here. Wherefore, putting away the lie, by the way, I didn't say that, it's the lie, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And who is our neighbor? For we are members one of another. So here's an important thing, and if we look at Zechariah, it says this is one thing that God hates. So this is an important piece of our walk in ministry in our mind. Verse 24, be ye angry and sin not. Or can you be angry and not sin? What is the consequence of being angry? And I'm confronted with this almost every time I get in the car. And I'm confronted with it a lot. I'm very frustrated with my job lately because I'm doing things that I had nothing to do with, and I'm paying the price for somebody else and having to deal with things that somebody else had up that I was removed from, and now I'm the one who has to fix it. And it makes me, there are days that it's very hard to get this out of my mind. It makes me angry. And yet it's a good thing Paul put this in here because I have to remember this, especially when I drive, because when somebody bothers me, that next within those next few minutes, I have to remember these things and remember how foolish I am for getting angry. And the issue with anger is very dangerous, and Paul's going to tell us why in the next verse. But let's read this whole verse again. Can you be angry and not sin? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give opportunity to the devil. Anger opens the door. We drop our guard. We drop our armor when we are angry, and we immediately need to do something about it. And so that's what Paul says when he makes when he uses it figuratively, that let not the sun go down upon our wrath. And when you open the door to Satan, many things can happen. And read 2 Timothy 2, I believe it's 26, the last two or three verses of 2 Timothy 2, and see what can happen to a believer. It's dangerous. Verse 28, let him that stole steal more. Now, I looked over here, has trouble with stealing, do we? I don't think we have any shoplifters in the group. I know that I just saw a report on the news the other day that I believe it's estimated that every worker in the United States will, on average, will waste 1 hour a day on the internet in their job. That's stealing. And you know what we do with our job is serious business. And so, so there's a lot more forms of stealing that we can. We can list here than just the Lord. And perhaps maybe I steal time for myself and at times, and that's probably not appropriate. So it's just another thought that we are to deal with. But here's what Paul says about this, and this one kind of bothers me because I've worked, 40 plus years saving for retirement. I'm not too far away from it. You know, every dime I had, I would put away for that very sake. And here's what Paul says about this issue. Let them that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's a major sacrifice. You're going to work hard. And now the Lord tells you that the reason you work hard is for others. And that was a tough one for me sometimes. And so anyway, it's there, and it's part of my walk. And I can tell you what, I believe we had some questions at the conference about some of the verses in Corinthians about giving and so forth, and how they were really associated with the law. But if you go back and look at the law provided for those who were needy. And Paul's dealing with that here in the book of Ephesians. And it's something to think about. And let me say this. If we go back and read those verses in Corinthians, it doesn't matter how much you give, the Lord's going to continue to provide and supply it even more. So if we're selfish with it, guess what? We're not going to receive anything on ourselves. We can just keep working as hard as you want, and work harder and harder, and there's going to be no reaping from what we do in that respect. But if we do give, the Lord's going to bless us even far beyond that. That's a hard one to understand and believe. You have to experience it. Let's keep reading. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt there is putrid. Most of the few times it's used, it's used of fruit, and it speaks of fruit that's of no value. And when you think of food that's putrid, think about the stench from it. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Let nothing that stinks proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day. This is that Holy Spirit that we spent a lot of time on when we were looking at the worthy walk in Ephesians, the first few verses of Ephesians 4, when we were looking at the unity of the Spirit. This is that Spirit that he speaks there that is associated with the church, which is his body. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and blasphemy be put away from you with all malice. So he kind of sums up much of what he had just said in this one verse. Well, think about how hard that is to do. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And the emphasis is on one another here. Members of the church, which is his body. Important stuff for us to remember. Okay, let's read a couple of verses here, and I'm going to close and just make a couple of comments. Chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And he uses a word here for children that we don't normally associate with when we speak of believers. So we'll get into that a little bit next week. But I think of the time that the Lord gathered some little children together, and he was speaking about faith, and he referred to those little children that he had gathered and that childlike faith that he spoke of. He didn't use the word sons here, but he used the word children. So he's asking us to be imitators of God, and here is how we are to imitate. Here's how we are to imitate. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So next week we will pick up with that. And we're talking about unselfish love. We're talking about love that the world doesn't understand. We're not talking about unconditional love. That's a term we hear a lot today. And I don't find that in the scriptures. What I find here is unselfish love, the kind of love that caused a person to give his life. He gave up everything. He gave up his glory. And that is the love that he speaks of here. I remember, I don't know if it was a reading or a saw or something not too long ago or some time ago about it was a celebrity, an actress, I believe, and they were interviewing her, talking about her husband, and she was talking about his unconditional love. Well, it wasn't very long after that they got a divorce. That's not unconditional love. That's what the world thinks of love. We'll deal with that some more. But furthermore, he says that it's for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we might take a few moments to look at offerings in Scripture and look at exactly what that means, particularly a sweet. There are offerings that were offerings for sin, and there are offerings that were acceptable to God. That is, a sweet-smelling savor, and that's what he's talking about here. So I'm going to close with that. Let's close in prayer, and we will be done for today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful truth. Thank you for the new nature that we have, and we ask that you remind us of how important it is to feed that new nature. And we ask for your help in our walk, because surely these are challenging things that you're asking of us. And yet, for what you have accomplished, there is no doubt that you are so worthy of our attention to these things in our walk. Thank you for this group of believers and for the love of Christ that we share. And these things we thank you now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.